It's not my whole library. I didn't bring two of them that I want to talk about today, but so I want to read for you from Genesis 22. It's the story of the binding of Isaac, and it is in our text. You'll see it on the screen as well. Let me read from verse 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." He said, "Here I am, son, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," or "see," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before I preach a sermon, generally I have Janie read it and we discuss it a little bit, and then I make the changes that are needed. Give her another draft after a while and do the same again. Generally, she makes sermons more human, more personal, more alive. So after reading this text that I just read to you and a sermon draft, she wrote above the introduction these words: "Think of another story." Well, this text was assigned to me, so I couldn't quite think of another story, but I think we'd all like to. She's also reading a book called The Lincoln Highway. Some of you may be reading that. I'm not reading it, so I didn't bring it today to read from. But she's been reading some of it to me. It's very funny, parts of it. I don't know if this is funny or not, but there are some churchgoers, some guys that are churchgoers in the book, and they're having a conversation about preaching. And one of them then in the conversation says, and I quote, "Half the time, it seems like a preacher was trying to sell you something you didn't need, and the other half, he was selling you something you already had." So either way, that's not good news, right? But my hope is that in our sermon series, as we go on and on, especially here through Genesis, that we will not only hear something that we need, but also something that we don't have, even if it is a reminder. I think they're actually he's right on one sense. What preaching really does for us is it reminds us of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so those reminders are critically important to our own walk of faith. Well, this morning there are so many themes that one could take out of this particular text. The origin of animal sacrifice in Israel as opposed to human sacrifice, the place, the name of Temple Mount in Moriah, that became Temple Mount, where the temple was actually built. A willingness to be a sacrifice. If you think of Isaac in this text, he seems to be a willing sacrifice. There are numerous different themes, and I'm not going to address most of those. The one thing I want to address to you is I want to look with you at Abraham and God and the relationship that's happening between the two. Specifically, I think the text really is pushing us to ask the question, what is the strength or the genuineness, not only of Abraham's faith, but of our faith as well? What is the strength, what is the genuineness of our faith? And I think that will get us to the heart of what this story is about. The story itself is fairly straightforward. In that sense also, it's heart-wrenching. In one sense, it's a horrible story on the surface of it. But as we dig deeper, we see that maybe there is something really, really important and magnificent about this particular text. So I'm going to gather my thoughts around three topics, testing, providing, and blessing. So God is the one who tests, God is the one who provides, and God is the one who blesses. And look specifically at how those and God's actions relate to Abraham in his life. So the first is the God who is the one who tests. Testing of our faith is not an isolated instance in Scripture or in life. That happens a lot. And if you look at the circumstances in Israel at the time, or in Abraham's family and so forth, you'll see a lot of it. But as you read through Scripture, you realize the Israelites are tested in the wilderness. They're tested when they get into their new country. They're tested by their kings. They're tested by exile. They're tested and tested and tested over and over again. And sometimes the test comes from God. Sometimes the test is allowed by God. In Job, we hear that the test is really from the adversary, Satan. We see that circumstances test the people of God. And so it goes on and on. Sometimes our inner thoughts are that which test us as well. And that testing, which is not uncommon, reveals often the strength or the shallowness of our faith, the genuineness of our faith before God. The one comforting verse in Corinthians tells us that God will not test us beyond that we are able to handle it, but will, with the temptation or testing, also make a way to endure it, and that's God's promise to us also. So in our text, Abraham is tested. This is the primary focus. It's interesting, if you read verses or chapters 12 through 19 or 12 through 21, you'll see that there that things haven't gone well. That there are a lot of issues that are being faced by this new thing that God is doing in the world. And it's not really easy. Phyllis Trible, in this is an anthology, but she has a very capturing sentence. Because as you know, the text begins, God tested Abraham after these things. Well, what are these things? Well, listen to what she says. Barrenness, deception, warfare, surrogacy, manipulation, destruction, incest, jealousy, envy, rivalry, malice. All of these, she says, are captured in those words after these things. And then God tests Abraham? Really? I mean, I don't know about you. Do you remember Gary Larson? Do you remember The Far Side? Well, some of you do. There was one Far Side, I don't have it, but there was one Far Side where there were two, I think it was two bears sitting side by side. And what you saw in his drawing was the crosshairs of a scope right on one bear. And the bear was smiling, just doing this. Pointing to his friend, maybe. And that's sometimes how we feel. You know, haven't we had enough? We've been tested on a personal level with tons of different issues, whether it's family or health or work, whatever. It seems like there are these tests that come our way often. And God is testing our faith. And so if we can understand that, I think we can get to the place where we need to get this morning. Now, here, if you look at the rest of verse 2, what you see is that this is really an outline of what God is doing. Notice in verse 2, if you have your Bibles, verse 2 says this. God said, take... That's the first verb. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Take, go, offer. Seemingly without hesitation, Abraham does this. He just gets his things ready. He goes, and he's willing to make this burnt offering of his son. Now, I wish we knew more about what was going on in Abraham's mind. All we know is his action, right? We see God's action at what God wants him to do, and then we see his action as a response. So take, go, offer. And he does. And he's there now. One wonders if he thinks that maybe God doesn't really expect him to sacrifice Isaac, or that God maybe will raise Isaac, or that God will provide some other means, or something will happen. But he almost blindly, willingly goes and gets ready to sacrifice his son. So Abraham is doing exactly what God asks him to do. Abraham passed the test. Listen to what Walter Brueggemann says about this. I think in passing the test, what we know about Abraham is that he already had passed the test to some degree. That is, he believed in the promise of God, right? He believed in the promise of God, and so in that sense, he already passed that part of the test. Listen to what Brueggemann says. Faith is the readiness to answer this strange contradiction in God. Faith says yes to the promise. Now remember, the promise was the promise of land, of offspring, of blessing to the nations. So he has already said yes to the promise, which is no small matter. Faith says yes to the promise, which is no small matter. It says yes to the command, which makes the promise only promise. In other words, if Abraham really follows the command of God, then what's going to happen is the promise is over. Because the promise is aimed at, or aimed through Isaac, right? So if Isaac is now dead, if he kills Isaac, then the promise is not going to be able to be fulfilled. Faith says yes to the promise, which is no small matter. It also says yes to the command, which makes the promise only promise. And then he says this. The testings which come in history and which are from God drive us to find out whether we mean what we say about our faith being grounded solely in the gospel. Testings which come in history drive us to find out whether we mean what we say about our faith being solely grounded in the gospel. That's the challenge that Abraham had to endure. That's the challenge of the testing that we have to endure as well. And it seems to me that often in our Christian life, we are very happy to embrace the promise. We're a little more hesitant to embrace the command, especially when the command seems like it's going to undermine the promise. It seems contradictory. And so the challenge for us is to see, okay, so what's going on then? If it does seem contradictory, what's going on? And it's not outside of the realm of Christian faith. I mean, you know this from reading Mark's gospel or any of the gospels. You know that it's the one who loses their life that will save it. It's not the one who saves their life. It's the one who loses their life. Or in the Gospel of John, it's the seed that when it falls to the ground and dies, then it will produce fruit. Then it will be fruitful. If it doesn't die, it remains alone. So this isn't out of line with what we understand, not only in our faith history, but also in our life today with the Lord. So the question is, will we and our faith be grounded solely in the gospel? Okay. With that in mind, then, I think we go to the next step. The next step is that God will provide. Now we have something that is a challenge to us because we don't always know exactly how this is going to work. In Israel, if you read through the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, you see over and over and over again God provided. Whether it was manna in the wilderness or water, whether it was help in a battle they were in, whether it was return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple, God provided over and over. With Paul, although he was imprisoned, he was released. He was protected even by the Roman government as he appealed to Rome. There was protection over and over and over again. So God provides. We can see it. We can read it. But the problem is, in part, all these are material things. All of these are physical things. What else is going on? Does God provide something for our soul? Does God provide something for our heart? Because all of those were non-repeatable in the exact same way that they had taken place. They may be repeatable in concept in our life, and that's part of our hope. But we don't want to trivialize God's provisions. In other words, we've talked about this often, and we talked about it in our 1 Thessalonians class. We don't want to assume that when we need a parking spot, God is going to give us a parking spot. And nobody else is going to get that one that's just waiting for us. No, that trivializes what we're talking about. But we do believe that there are physical, tangible provisions that God gives us. So we just have to live with that tension. But there's something deeper that God gives us. What God gives us, and this is really the challenge. I'll tell you right now, this is the challenge. The challenge is really for us to be able to let go of the method by which God is going to bring about the promise, and believe in the God who gives the promise. The method may be different than we think, but the God who promises keeps God's promises. Von Rod is really helpful with this. He helps us understand that what is going on here is really a universal thing. Are we going to depend on that which we think is going to give us what we need, is going to satisfy us long term, is going to fulfill those goals and those visions that we think, and maybe even rightly so, assume are from God? Are we going to hold to the method of getting there, or are we going to hold to the God who promises to get us there? And so what the real challenge, and here's where the conversation from the Lincoln Highway comes in. Yes, this is something that we have heard over and over and over again. The grace of God, we can depend on the grace of God. Do we? Or have we shifted? Have we shifted our dependence upon the means of grace as opposed to the one who gives the grace? And that, I think, is the challenge for Abraham at this point. I think that's what God wants to find out about Abraham and about his faith. And maybe he wants Abraham to find that out. Does he know that God will provide even if he has to sacrifice his son? That's radical faith. That's unearned grace, if God will do it in a way that may even be different than what he expected. What I think this means, and here I wish we could just talk about it, but what I think this means is that when we begin to grasp the means of grace, the way the promise is going to be fulfilled, when we begin to grasp that, it becomes our idol, and we become idolaters. When we shift off of the God who promises to what God has promised as the means of fulfillment, we've shifted into idolatry. And I think that's what God wants Abraham to see, that it's not about Isaac only. It's really about his faith in the living God and in the grace of God. So that's really what's going on, I would say, in this particular text. And then we have the result. The result is twofold. One, that there is a provision. It's a lamb. It's the ram that's caught in the thicket. And Abraham then sacrifices the ram. But then in the final part of the reading, you have the blessing restated. So now I know that you really believe, and I will give you offspring. I will give you land. I will give you the gates of your enemies. I will give you a blessing, give you to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. So that this becomes the mantra. It's not so much Abraham and he's totally dependent upon Isaac. No, God will still use Isaac, but Abraham's dependence is on God. But I just have to say, I just have to ask, when I read this text, what about Isaac? I always feel sorry for Isaac. I think Isaac was a willing sacrifice. I think that's what we see as he goes. The interesting thing is that he goes together. They go together, and there's an old Midrash story where they're holding hands going up the mountain. But it's because Abraham doesn't want Isaac to run away. It's not out of fondness. Now, it might be out of fondness and love, but it also might be because he's afraid he'll run away. But he doesn't. And it seems like he's a willing sacrifice. We don't know how old he is, but he doesn't resist at that point. But listen to what Elie Wiesel says about Isaac. Just before I read this, the thing that happened was that Isaac and Abraham went up the mountain together. All we hear in the text is that Abraham came down to his servants. He, Abraham, alone, and Isaac? Where was Isaac? Why was he not with his father? What had happened to him? Are we to understand that father and son were no longer together? That the experience they just shared had separated them, albeit only after the event? That Isaac, unlike Abraham, was no longer the same person? And that the real Isaac remained there on the altar? Is that what we're to remember? Or he goes on to talk about this later in the chapter. He says, it will be Isaac's privilege to remain Israel's defender of his people, pleading its cause with great ability. He will be entitled to say anything he likes to God, ask anything of him, because he suffered? No. Suffering, in Jewish tradition, confers no privileges. It all depends on what one makes of the suffering. Isaac knew how to transform it into prayer and love rather than into rancor and malediction. This is what gives him rights and powers no other man possesses. His reward? The temple was built on Moriah, not on Sinai. It was built on the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice, not on the law. And that's Isaac's legacy. So what do we do with it? What do we do with this? I think we have to let go of the means of promise to trust the God who gives the promise. And in Abraham's case, that meant that Isaac was, in fact, the first step towards the fulfillment. That Isaac was that one who would now provide the next phase of promise that God had given. In the Christian faith, the bond between testing and providing is seen in the bond between crucifixion and resurrection. On that same mountain, years later, we see in Isaac's experience the experience of Jesus. As a provision, not a spared life, but a resurrected life. And there's a significant difference there. In Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we hear the call to our own discipleship of following Jesus. And our faith is built on the faithfulness of God, that God will provide, that it's not about the means of provision, it's about the way God is going to provide and give us and lead us through the testing into the blessing. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, we're told in the New Testament. Abraham relinquished his hold on the means of promise and found a deeper gift of blessing and grace. Now, I just want to say one final thing. In our life as individuals, we may need also to let go of what we think is the way God is going to produce that promise in our life. It may be different than we expected, and we need to think about that and to embrace that. As a church, I believe the same thing is true. This church has a glorious history. It has a wonderful tradition. We're in a new era. And it may be that many of us, myself included, need to let go of the means that we thought God was going to bring about the promise and trust the God who is leading us into the promise in a new way. Trusting in the one who makes the promises. Abraham relinquished his hold on the means of promise and found a deeper gift of grace in the blessing that God provided. Let's do the same. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Abraham's willingness, his faithfulness, the genuineness of his faith. And we are thankful that you have called us to the same kind of life, a life that follows you, that follows Jesus, our Lord, that wants to be a disciple of Jesus. And Lord, so often it's so easy for us just to grab hold of whatever tangibility we can in order to make that the means of the promise that you are bringing about. And yet we pray that you would enable us not to be idolaters, to let go of the means in order that we might fully, joyfully, with newness of life, follow you, the one who gives the promise, provides the sacrifice, and blesses along the way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.